Specifically, what I want to talk about is just where really does emotions fit in toward the life of a Christian. I'm going to say something that you may disagree with, but hopefully by the end of this, you'll agree with me. Emotions are not, they're neither moral nor immoral. Now, it may sound weird, but that's why I had Nathan read that. Because typically we'll think, well, love's a good emotion. Love is a righteous emotion, and hate is an evil emotion. But if we flat says, love not the world, there's certain things that would be improper to love. It's not the emotion, it's what the emotion is acting on. And likewise with hate. We shouldn't hate people, but we are told certain things we should hate, and we're going to get into that. So, sometimes there's a segment that decries the lack of emotion in a service, which would actually be a fair criticism because we're supposed to have emotions. But on the flip side of that, there's warnings against emotionalism. Well, sir, where's the balance of that? Because I do think we as Christians are we're supposed to have certain emotions, and we're going to get into this hopefully. But the two extremes to avoid really is, that's why I put them on the opposite sides of the board, formalism versus emotionalism. But before we get into that, I want to give you the definition of emotions, and it's not my intention to insult anybody's intelligence. I'm sure if I were to ask you what the meaning of emotions is, most of you would say feelings. And you'd be right. That's a synonym. But we live in a time where people are redefining words and rewriting history. So I'd like to give you the 1951 unabridged version of Noah Webster's dictionary. Definition one of emotion. A moving of the mind or soul, hence any agitation of mind or excitement of the feelings, whether agreeable or disagreeable. Particularly an excitement of the mind manifesting itself by some sensible effect on the body, affection, desire. Also, state of excitement of the physical feelings. Definition number two. In psychology, the faculty of feeling, of reacting to mental impressions involving the sentiments, the sensibility, as the emotions of an individual are equivalent to the sum total of his sentiment powers. Emotions are principally and primarily applicable to the sensible changes and visible effects which particular passions produce on the frame. I know that was long, but gives you a whole bigger picture than just saying feelings. The same book. By the way, that thing's about this thick, and it's probably going to embarrass my family, but oh well. I actually put it on the scale. It weighs in at 10.2 pounds. It's a big book. I like it. The definition of emotionalism. The cultivation of the superficial emotions, the tendency to yield to the emotions or to exalt the emotions, to view matters more from the standpoint of feeling than of reason or morals. So, the two extremes to avoid are emotionalism, which is a religion that's could be described this way, better felt than told. Where people depend more, I apologize for this, where people depend more on what they feel in their heart rather than what they read in their Bible. Where worship is characterized by unrestrained outbreaks of emotion, rolling in the aisles, bursting out in unintelligible words, which definitely disobeys the scriptural admonition for worship in a decent and orderly fashion in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. It also overlooks the warning in Proverbs 28 and 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But we don't want to go to the other extreme either. Formalism. This is where there's a complete lack of emotion in worship and in service. And very likely it's a reaction, or you might even say an overreaction, to emotionalism. We don't want to be guilty of that. So you're in service with a very stoic, emotionless attitude, where songs are sung, sermons are preached with little reaction by those engaged. And Jesus himself warned against this. He warned against a lack of heartfelt religion, where he says in Matthew 15, the 15th chapter, verse 17, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He wants worship with the whole heart, which is what he says in Matthew 22 to 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So, once again, where does emotions fall into the life of a Christian? And for that matter, where does it fall into our worship service? I'm going to read several scriptures. You can turn to them if you like, but I'll be reading them before you ever get there. So if you're taking, it'd be better if you took notes, because there's quite a bit to go through here. First thing I want to point out is that emotions do have their proper place. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we're told we're supposed to have the emotion of love. I think that kind of goes without saying, but I'll read it anyway. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In 1 Corinthians 16, 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. We're supposed to have the emotion of love. We're supposed to have the emotion of hope. Romans 12 and 12, most of you could quote this. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're supposed to have the emotion of joy. Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, we're supposed to have the emotion of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We are, in fact, supposed to have the emotion of hate. That may sound a little odd, but it isn't. When you read Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. It's not the emotion. The emotions are immoral. They're amoral. They're neither moral or immoral. It's what is that emotion acting on? What's producing that emotion? And what is it acting on? That's where things become immoral or moral. Hate itself is not an immoral thing. We're supposed to have the emotion of fear. Jesus said, Matthew 10, 28, and do not fear those... Really apologize for this. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's just scratching the surface, but it's enough. It's sufficient. We're supposed to have emotions. It's normal. But there's no virtue in them necessarily. If there was virtue in emotions, then every baby in this room that is crying would be virtuous. Every baby in this room that is cooing at their grandpa's would be virtuous. And every grandpa has a smile on his face and is happy through that emotion would be virtuous. The emotions are neither immoral or moral, but they're there. And where, what role then should they play in our lives? So I just went through all these emotions we should have, but emotions should be rooted in the Word of God. So the first thing is, who can quote it for me? Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we really don't want either one of these. The first thing is the Word of God. I'm sorry for my writing, too. Word of God produces faith. And that's what our emotions should be rooted in, is what the Bible tells us. Scriptural emotions, by definition, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, this, by definition, requires the intellect. And that comes first, or is supposed to, before the emotion. Hopefully, by the time I'm done here, hopefully you'll agree with me, it has to go in this order, because if it doesn't, it's out of order. Notice how the Word of God is designed to stimulate emotions. Again, if you're taking notes, 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11 says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we learn that about God, what He's done for us, that should stimulate or provoke or cause the emotion of love. But it is possible to love the wrong things. That's why I had Nathan read that. The emotion of love is what it is. It's an emotion. But what do you love? And who do you love? When we read and we're told the promises that are awaiting us, we should be motivated to hope. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 4, and then verse 13 reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember I said the intellect is involved here? I'll start reading again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's words should stimulate hope in us, or the emotion of hope. When we read about God's reconciling work or Jesus' reconciling work, that should move us or produce in us rejoicing. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Word should be producing that emotion in you. When we're rebuked by the Word, it should produce sorrow. I already read verse 10 of 2 Corinthians verse 7, but back up two verses into verse 8. Paul says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. So when the Word of God rebukes us, it should produce the emotion of sorrow. It's designed to. It should produce the when we learn more, when we increase our knowledge, when we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, the more we get that knowledge, it should inform us of things, and that should produce, when we got more knowledge, that should produce the emotion of hating certain things. I already read that, but Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and knowledge, but I've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. Proverbs 8 and 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The Word of God should produce that feeling, that emotion. It should produce fear. Very familiar passage, I'll read it. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So what we've learned so far, emotions are emotions. They're neither moral nor immoral. But the Word of God is designed to produce certain emotions in us, certain feelings. Well, you know, you can watch a movie and get all those feelings. You can watch your favorite Disney movie and get those feelings. You can watch your favorite Hallmark movie and get those feelings. In my case, if I can watch my favorite John Wayne movie and get those feelings. So what? So does that make me virtuous or moral because I've had feelings? It's supposed to be in the Word of God, which produces the faith, which produces the emotion. That's supposed to be a down arrow. I'm going to run out of room here. All right, so everything's in order. But now the emotions are supposed to produce fruit. That's the whole purpose of the emotion. The Word of God is designed to produce those emotions, those feelings. Then those feelings are supposed to produce the fruit. I'll give you an example. The emotion of love is supposed to bear the fruit of obedience. Jesus, there's not a clearer verse in the entire Bible than John 14 and 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love's just an emotion. But it's supposed to bear the right fruit. The same writer in 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The emotion of hope is supposed to bear fruit in patience. Romans 8, 24 and 25, we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience, depending on your version. So the hope, the emotion, is supposed to produce a certain fruit. The emotion... I so apologize for this. That time of year. John Lee is with us today. Last week he used this verse in his lesson on the idea of receiving. The emotion of joy is supposed to bear the fruit of sacrifice. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 2 through 5, I'm going to read it. Then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They were so joyful, even in their abject poverty. They were so joyful for what God had done for them that they wanted to give. So the emotion of joy is supposed to produce a certain fruit, like all the others. The emotion of sorrow is supposed to bear the fruit of repentance. I've already read that, but I'll read it again. For godly sorrow, this is 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Emotion's good, but it doesn't stop at the emotion. The emotion, the word is designed to produce the emotion, and the emotion is supposed to produce the fruit. The emotion of hate bears fruit in rejecting error. The 119th Psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, verses 127 and 128. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yea, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. The emotion of fear is supposed to bear the fruit in departing from evil. Proverbs 16 and 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Okay, so that's how we avoid formalism. We're supposed to have the right emotions. There's nothing wrong with them. Even the ones you might think are sinful or negative, they're not. Emotions are amoral. What produces the emotion could be moral or immoral, and what the emotion acts on could be moral or immoral. But the emotion itself is just an emotion. So we don't want to go to the point that we don't even have any emotions, but we don't want to let, well, how do we avoid this one? When does the emotions turn into emotionalism, and why would we want to avoid that? It's when emotion becomes an end to itself, when people stress emotion for emotion's sake. When people forget that emotions are a means to an end, to motivate one to produce the proper fruit. The goal is not the emotions, but the fruit they are intended to produce. So if all we do is just display emotion and no fruit, we're probably guilty of emotionalism. Emotions that are not based on God's word. When people are led by their own thoughts and the own intents of their own heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And I want to thank Nancy for putting Jeremiah 17, verse 9 on the bulletin. We don't have the paper bulletin anymore, but... And by the way, I will publicly apologize. She texted me or emailed me a week or so ago, and I finally got around to looking at my emails. So thank you, Nancy. I don't know where we'd be without you. Jeremiah 17 and 9. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the heart. You see, that's another thing. Most people think, well, the heart's a good thing. Love of God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the untrained heart. That's the That's the heart that's not that has not been trained by the Word of God. That's just the normal, wicked heart. Jesus expounds on that quite a bit. He had a different conversation. But listen to what Jesus says about the heart in Mark 7, chapter, verses 21 through 23. This is when they're questioning about how come his disciples don't wash their hands. And he has to tell them what really defiles a human being. Listen to what he says, Mark 7, 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So, we don't want to be leaning to our own understanding. That's why Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. So, it's okay to have emotion, but it has to be produced by the Word of God. If it's outside of that, then it's not going to work. When emotion becomes the basis for your faith. Now, I just quoted the verse, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the way it's supposed to work. I also said that involves the intellect. That has to happen first. But tragically, people's feelings produce their faith, or what we'll call faith. People's feelings produce their belief system. When a person refuses to obey what we read in the Scripture because he feels it should be different, you're getting into this dangerous ground of emotionalism. Or when a person tries to change the meaning of a passion to support what he feels is right, you're walking on thin ice and in danger of being in hot water. It's not a very safe place to be. The capacity to feel and express emotions is a wonderful gift from God. It allows us to respond to the wonderful truths found in God's Word. It motivates us to higher levels of service in response to God's will. But like all good things, the capacity of emotion must be properly used. This is the order. Most of us in this room has probably experienced something like I'm about to describe. You're on a trip. Somebody has to go to the bathroom. And you're just waiting and waiting until you finally see the convenience store, gas station. You pull in there. Everything's urgent. And you get in there and you run past there. Where's the bathroom? They show you. They point you there. But you don't even hear what they say. Well, it's broke. And then you get that back there to the bathroom. And it's so urgent. And there's this sign on the door. Out of order. You know what that means. It doesn't work. It's not functioning properly. It's broke. If things aren't done in this order, if your feelings are producing your faith, it's not only chronologically out of order, it's functionally out of order. The feelings are a wonderful thing. I'm glad God gave them to us. But His Word is what is supposed to produce faith, not your emotions. The Word of God produces faith, and that does require the intellect. But the more you learn, the more you read, it does produce certain emotions, or it's supposed to. But then those emotions are supposed to produce certain fruit, and if it doesn't, it's out of order. In the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus gives three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. I'm going to try my best to do something similar to that. Because a parable is just a story that people could understand and relate to what's being taught. The prettiest girl in the county, little Susie Q, we're going to name her. Every boy in the county wants her to be their girlfriend. Everybody loves Susie. And she's just sweet 16. Everything's just wonderful. And she's very popular. Everybody loves her. Well, she catches the eye of this boy named Johnny Cool, who's about a year older. And even though he's in the same grade, he's been held back because Johnny Cool's got lots of issues. And he's worldly, so he pays the right kind of attention to her. And now she is smitten with Johnny Cool. And everybody who truly loves her advises her, do not get mixed up with this guy. Her parents, her grandparents, her siblings, her best friends, her teachers, her counselors, the principal, the pastor of her church, the sheriff. Everybody who truly loves her warns her, do not get mixed up with this guy. But she's smitten. You don't understand. I love him, and he loves me. And the more you try to reason with her, the more smitten she is. So they run off to Las Vegas and get married. And tragically, what everybody knew would happen, he abuses her emotionally, physically, mentally, because he was no good. But she made her decision exclusively on emotions. It's a tragedy. I could tell you about my dad running me all over Kansas City trying to find a car. And it was always a piece of junk because I didn't have much money at 16, 17. You make a minimum wage, but you finally eye this car at this corner car lot, which Dad doesn't want to buy anything from a corner car lot because he knows. But Jerry just sees this wonderful car. I got to have this car. Dad reluctantly takes me there. Here comes the salesman with all of his gold teeth and his plaid sport jacket telling you what a wonderful car this is. It's only been driven to church by the little old woman. And I believe it because I want to believe it, because I want that car. And I don't want to hear my dad's negative talking. He's just a killjoy. So I buy the car, and it turns out to be a piece of junk like Dad tried to warn me, because I was thinking with my emotions. One other story, and I'm going to make this as short as I can. A lot of you know this story, but for those who don't, a number of years ago, probably about 30 years ago, I opened up my own shop in 1989, but this is the early 90s. Some friends and I had this bad habit of playing practical jokes on each other. So I'm working on my last customer. This is a true story, which is about 5:15, and in walks this sheriff patrol. This guy is 6'3", 6'4". Decked out in his uniform and his hat, and he's carrying this big brown envelope. And I'm halfway through this guy's haircut, and he says, I'm looking for Gerald Menace. Man, I'm scared. And by the way, you're me, and he's standing like this, and this is where he's got his gun. And I think, I guess I'm him. He said, I have a warrant for your arrest for writing a $500 bad check. I am trembling at this point. I'm hyperventilating. I am scared to death. Well, he doesn't handcuff me, but he does walk me out to his car, and the couple that pulled this practical joke on me comes up. Then I find out that's a big joke. I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. I was scared to death. My emotions were real. and intense. But what caused that emotion was false. Think about that. What produced the emotion was false. We're still friends, by the way. It took a long while. I'm still in therapy. But anyway. We're just studying in the book of Acts. Think of the different reactions. That was my reaction to something that was false, that I believed to be true. We're studying the book of Acts. Look at the reception of Acts 2:38. You had an audience that was receptive to the Word of God. Five chapters later, and it wasn't because Stephen wasn't as good of a preacher as Peter, but he was preaching to a lynch mob or stoning mob. Basically the same sermon, goes through the history of Israel and brings it up to the time of Christ and says, "You crucified Christ." Totally different emotional reaction. Sometimes even the truth doesn't produce the desired reaction and the desired fruit. If I counted right, 9 times in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul going into the synagogue and reasoning. Reasoning with the audience. I'd like to end this with what Isaiah records. I'll just read this to you. Isaiah, the first chapter. I'll begin reading at 16. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together." Because that's the first thing, and if it doesn't go in this order, then it's out of order. God's reasoning, and he goes on to say, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He's making that same plea today. That would be a miss. I'm going to go ahead and include this one last verse because it summarizes this. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 9, consider all what we've been talking about, emotions, and listen to all the emotions in this verse. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Now, why would James say that? Because their laughter and their joy was in all the wrong things. He doesn't condemn the emotion. They need to mourn because their joy and happiness was being because they were living ungodly lives. He says that needs to change. And God's been telling us that from day one. God don't need to change. We need to do the changing. So if there's been anything said here this morning that has sparked the feelings of remorse, godly sorrow, then maybe I've accomplished something. Hopefully, if I didn't accomplish that, maybe you learned something anyway. But it's our habit at the end of every lesson, at the end of every meeting, we offer that invitation just in case anybody's present that needs something that we can assist you with. Maybe you need somebody to come and study the Bible with you in your own home. Whatever we can help you with, let us come. Tell us what it is while we stand and sing this song.